Just kidding. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, again, Genesis 1:14. God has given us the Holy Spirit to lead us into truth, to reveal to us things to come, to make the plan of God clear to positive volition. It is your responsibility as a positive believer to be in fellowship and to be here and to give this your clear understanding. If you are in any other mode thinking, you're not going to go anywhere. This is revolutionary. This is something special. This is going to free us from a major area of the cosmos that has been imposed upon the human race from the time of Copernicus on down, with all the add-ons and all the other stuff that's been added to it. We have the Scripture, and the Scripture will stand tall in the end, and it will prevail. So it is your opportunity to prepare yourself and get yourself in fellowship so that you can understand the argument that is being presented here logically from Genesis chapter 1. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we assemble ourselves together so we can grow in grace and knowledge and be informed with regard to the nature of the creation that you have put in place. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. I'll restate these verses. He who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. But a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. And verse 13 of Proverbs 18, he who gives an answer before he hears it is folly and a shame to him. So hear me out. That's all I ask. And to hear me out in fellowship. You can't piecemeal this. Any doctrine that is taught, you have to give it your full attention and concentration and approach it like we did any other doctrine. All right. Takeaways from Genesis chapter 1. As taught, the first physical things that God created was the third heaven and the earth, Genesis 1:1. The establishment of the third heaven and the establishment of the earth, that's original creation, by the way, does not include any of the items. I'll argue with that. It does not include any of the items found in the restoration week. None of them. None of those items are a part of verse 1. Verse 1 and verse 2 is outside or before the restoration process beginning in 3954 BC. The establishment of that date is based on a strict adherence to the genealogies of the Old Testament. I was given this. This is of interest. See, that's worthwhile. 3954, strange date, right? Not some nice round figure. You add up the numbers in that, and you get 21, which is three sevens. And all members of the Godhead were involved in the restoration process. The Father willed it, the Son did it, and the Holy Spirit did His thing in verse 2. Take 3954 and subtract 1 from it because of the BC to AD conversion. To 3953, add 7,000. 7,000 years of history. 39, and you take the 3953, excuse me, you take 7,000 for the years of history. You subtract 3953 rather than 3954 because of the conversion. You get the date 3047 A.D. 3 plus 0 plus 4 plus 7 equals 14, two sevens. That date, 3047 will be the conclusion of the 7,000 years of reign of Jesus Christ. Now, once again, we are recognizing the timeline that we have already previously established in our studies. And I thank the individual who gave me so much help in this regard as we worked our way through the Old Testament and made the adjustments with regard to biblical chronology. All right. Again, takeaways from what we have thus far for those of you who are on board. For those of you who are not, can't help you. You're like a stranger walking in here off the street, and you're not with the program. And if you want to stand out there and talk contrary to it, that's not going to work well either. That means you are resistant to this information. I have made it clear that the system with regard to the universe that we have been raised up on does not fit Genesis 1 in a million years. They don't go together. I know enough about history to know that the human race was locked into the flat earth concept in ancient times. All the nations had it. You want to go check it out? The Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, even the Norse, people in South America, Chinese, they all held to this. When I went to school, I found out, and this was true, the Catholic Church believed in a flat earth until the time of Copernicus, and they switched over. I suspect the reason for that was, and everything has its timing, even the evil side of things, that it was at this time in history that the Catholic Church could no longer suppress the writing and the publication of Bibles to get into the hands of the common man. Because it's an embarrassment to that church for anyone to read the Bible. It is so opposite. Wycliffe, you probably heard of him, he was involved in this. They strangled him. They burned Bibles. They killed believers. But the printing press came along. Oops. And they started cranking out Bibles and made access to the Bible available to humans that could not afford these things. And more printing presses came. So they can't burn all the Bibles in the world. It's not going to work. The Reformation began. So the next tactic that Satan has is to discredit the Bible. Can't get rid of it. Let's discredit it. And we discredit it through the individuals who were involved in setting up this mess that has brought us to the present time. This mess includes, first, the heliocentric system. Then we had to have a mechanism for why this whole thing held together. So along comes Sir Isaac Newton with his gravity deal. I've often wondered how they make an anti-gravity chamber since they don't even know where gravity comes from. How do you switch it off? There's supposed to be these chambers they put the astronauts in and they train in. There's supposed to be no gravity in them. How do you make no gravity? Things you need to think about. You can't pull all the air out. It's still gravity. Things still fall. Then we come on down in human history and we have to have an answer for and look up Big Bang online and see the individual, a Jesuit, a scholar, a very accomplished individual who came up with the Big Bang Theory. And you read all about what his dreaming this stuff up. And an explosion occurred. And the universe is still expanding. It hasn't quit, according to them. And before that, people like Darwin and Lyell. Lyell did uniformitarianism with regard to geology. They had to have these long ages of time for all these organisms to develop over time, evolution. Darwin paid tribute to Copernicus, Newton, and others. And away we go. Also, Karl Marx paid tribute to him. Because now we can have political movement. People are just units, you know. And now we can do this transition, and we can treat people any way we want to. Because they're not anything special. And atheists everywhere pay tribute to these individuals. Because it enables them to run amok with their stuff. And now we are at the point where we are being bombarded with Mars is the new frontier. I don't know what they got about Mars. The new frontier, and people like Hawking and others say we need to be going to Mars. Because there's aliens out there. And they're coming. It's a perfect setup for the tribulation. And we've had in the last century and all the way through all kinds of comic books, all kinds of movies, all kinds of stuff reinforcing this mess. That's the world we live in. You want to cling to it, then you love the cosmos. This is absolutely the opposite. If there was an opposite with regard to the origin of things, I can't think of what it would be except this. This stands tall. This tells us that following the creation of the third heaven, I got a lot of verses coming up before you tuck tail and run. I've got a lot of verses coming up, all kinds of verses that indicate that God set up his throne right over the earth. Makes perfect sense. The third heaven is not millions of light years or whatever people want to say it is. It is close. How close? I don't know the numbers, but it's close. Now, here's what we've seen with regard to this Hebrew cosmology. A cosmology is a doctrine of the origin of things, and the origin of things is a very important and big subject in the Bible. Don't tell me this does not have anything to do with my Christian life. That's like saying, well, I don't want to know who the Antichrist is. What does that do for my Christian life? Because all Scripture is profitable and necessary for the edification of positive volition. And certainly, how we got here, the details are given. So, the creation, the Barain, of the heavens and the earth. I have more details on that. But this is the basic. The basic thing is he created the third heaven. He created a throne room. He manifested himself to the angels. Him being God, in two persons, the Father and the Son. They are co-regents. They share the throne. All the way through to the book of Revelation. The Lamb stands up, takes a scroll out of the right hand of the one on his right, or that he's seated to the right of. I got all these verses. And so there is a co-regency. The angel saw two figures, individuals. It's something to think about. It's something to reflect upon as a believer. It's a part of the canon, a part of the plan of God. So there is a physical throne, just as there is a physical environment in here, a place that they sit. The throne is glorious. I don't know how big all of it is. We aren't given those kind of dimensions. But it's a massive architectural enterprise that the angels saw created before their very eyes. That's how they were brought on the scene. Brought on the scene, full blown, and they got to witness this. I witnessed the creation of the upper heaven and the earth beneath it. They saw that. They witnessed that. How much time elapsed between that and Satan's fall, we have no indication of the time. You can imagine on that one. You can come up with whatever, you know. It's not that isn't that that we don't have any information on. But the angels existed in a happy state until Satan revolted. I'll have more on that too. We'll review that for everybody who hasn't been here and maybe doesn't know it. We'll go touch back on Satan's fall, Satan's eviction from heaven. Where was he evicted to? He was evicted to the earth below. And probably during the time that the angels were happy, and we saw it in the verse, that when those angels revolted with Satan, that there was a shaking up there. And the other angels, this is a bad moment for them. The good angels. And Satan won over a third of them. And during the period before that, they no doubt had obvious access to the earth. And it was pretty. It was nice. The details aren't given. Obviously, there appears that there was water on it. I don't know. But it was a nice place. It was a beautiful place. God did not create a tohu wabohu. This was a result of a judgment. A series of things occurred, which we will review. Satan fell. He was given time to seduce a third of the angels. He wasn't restricted from that. And so the angelic race was put under their ultimate test. Which way are you going to go? Stay with God, go with Satan. One third of their, and they all had volition, went with Satan. So they were all called on the carpet and judged with eternal perdition. Satan made an appeal. Otherwise, there is no explanation as to why they weren't thrown in the huskow right away. They made an appeal was made. And so the resolution of the angelic conflict has to do with the establishment of another species with volition and so forth called Homo sapien. But God had to fix the earth up. And because it was tohu wabohu. And it was dark. There's the origin of darkness. Darkness is confined to the earth. And within and will be confined to the earth until the new creation. Darkness was a creation of God to symbolize the darkness that has been injected into the universe. Outside the earth and outside the complex of heaven, there is nothing but endless light. Endless light and God, who cannot be restricted to one place. But God needed to make a visible representation of his real person in the form of the Father and the Son who sit on that throne. The throne that Jesus now sits on in his glorified humanity. Change. All right. The earth then was tohu wabohu, put in an ice pack, covered with water, no surface land available. The Spirit of God does some preliminary work on the surface of the water. Verse 2, thus getting the waters ready for what's to come. I can only assume that the earth and this was in an ice pack. So you have your first flood. The earth has been flooded more than once. The first flood, there won't ever be another one. We've got the promise of the Noahic covenant. There is next the beginning of creation week. Restoration week, it's better put that way, because it's a restoring of the earth to a habitable environment for this new species. Fixing it up for mankind. Now, I dare anybody to say that these things in 1 through 6 of the days were not new. They're all brand new. Based on coming out of verse 2. Brand new. You've got darkness. That's a problem. Man can't live in a dark environment for all kinds of reasons. But darkness is matter. It's confined inside what we're going to see here, which we see here on the first day. So God put in supernatural light, not natural, in on day one. He saw it was good. Set up the day-night cycle. That's where it started. the 24-hour cycle. So the light injected serves as a substitute or a temporary substitute for what will later be done by the moon, the sun, the moon, and the stars. How easy is this to report? A child could read this and understand it. That had certain, was illiterate, you know, and had certain, they could write down, what's this, what's next, what's next, what's next? And then we have the establishment of day two and this mistranslation in the New American Standard. Here is an instance, I've shown you instances, where the King James Version is superior. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. We are introduced to waters again. The deep suggested it, moving over the surface of the waters. Now we have waters again mentioned. We have these waters expanding our knowledge to waters above and waters below, this thing called the rakia, the firmament, which suggests something that is substantial and physical. And he established this dome, this vault, over the earth. Man needed that too. Maybe perhaps they didn't need it before, because then it was all light. Everything was light. There's parts of it that the but with what we're worried, what we're concerned with is the way it was as a result of the restoration steps. This step is the waters. This thing separates the waters from the waters. He made it waters above, waters below, and he called it heaven. It's an aspect of heaven. He called it heaven. Remember, the Hebrew word for heaven always occurs in the plural, but sometimes you take it as a singular, and sometimes as a plural for the whole complex. This established day two. Day two, restoration week. This took 24 hours. Again, all these things God could do instantly, but He didn't do them instantly. He did it in a process, as a man might do a work project, and he did it gradually over the period of time, thus establishing this phenomenal engineering feat. That is an engineering feat. Period. And we will deal with more scriptures on that later. All right, now we move to day one, day two, and we come down to day three. God decrees it. And He decrees that the earth no longer be all covered with water, that will separate the water from the dry land. Let the dry land appear. The reader imagines that God raises up the dry land, as in a great continental lift. This isn't attributed to any natural causes at all. All this is attributed to divine omnipotence and wisdom to execute it the way He wanted it. The water runs off and establishes two realms on the surface of the earth, dry land and seas. Necessary preparation for man's occupancy. Then we come down to the day where we don't come down to that yet. We have two things occurring on the third day, establishing dry land and setting up all kinds of full-blown vegetation all over the face of that land. Everywhere. Trees, plants, shrubs, grasses, all the stuff. Now, you know, you go out and see all the plants out here, they're all ancestors of this. We have different zones, tropical, subtropical, arid, you know, and all the rest. But these plants were all there and able to replicate themselves. The origin of the plant kingdom. And obviously this came at the time God wanted it to. He's sovereign. He does it His way. Then what does He do? We have the origin. And this is the blockbuster. This ought to tip the scales for you. If it doesn't, I don't know what will. Then we get the sun, moon, and stars. They weren't out there somewhere and He brought them. No, and they are in the firmament. The language is clear to the reader. They are in this firmament. Whatever you think the firmament is, they are in it. They're not outside it. Read for yourself. It is in the firmament that these are set. Period. Sun, moon, and stars. Nothing about heliocentric, any of it. It's geocentric. Physically, geocentric. The moon, sun, and stars are subservient to the earth. Smaller than the earth, quite a bit. Over the surface of the earth. Shedding light on the earth. Establishing one light, which, and here you notice that the sun and moon are not named yet. This is, we're on the fourth day. The fourth day of restoration. We are deep into the restoration process. We are at around the midpoint before we get these. And that establishes that. Now, in the conclusion to our thing here, we will notice a couple points regarding all this. I was on almost done on page 22 of your notes. The thing about the sun and moon, they are separate and their own lights. A natural reading of the chapter indicates that the moon is not dependent on anything but itself for light. And it is an independent light, just as the stars are an independent light, the sun's an independent light. God's work on the fourth day was easy. We read Psalm 8:3. He calls it finger work, the psalmist, indicating this was easy. This was not difficult. In the day of the Lord, point 55 here, in the day of the Lord, sun, moon, and stars will not shed their usual light over the earth. There's going to be some phenomenal effects in that realm in the day of the Lord. Isaiah 13. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. That's a constant kind of a phrase. Cruel, we call it the day, the trib period. Cruel with fury and burning anger to make the land a desolation. He will exterminate its sinners from it. A lot of people are going down. Big attrition in humanity. So he's going to weed out all these people. Again, we know from context they all get a hearing of the gospel, but beyond that, they're going to be weeded out right all the way through the tribulation. The last of them will come under the baptism of fire. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. Dark. Shut off. How's that happen? They're shut off. The sun will be dark when it rises. At some point, this occurs. Not through the entire period, but this is a phenomenon that will occur in that period. And the moon will not shed her light. She's shut down too. The moon is a separate light from the other three. Natural reading, Joel. I think we did the book of Joel at one time. We did, actually. Been a while. Joel 2:10. And I ask you, read your Bible. Take time out. Pick a book. So I'm going to read through it. Now, some of the bigger books, you might break it up. I encourage you to do so. Get you a concordance. Before the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. That was Joel 2:10 and 31. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. Get this one. The sun will be turned into darkness. Now, it'd be a real challenge to figure out what points God does this. But the sun is turned to darkness. One could argue that it's something on the earth that affects blocking out the sun, like, you know, a volcanic eruption affects the sun, shields it. But the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Blood moon. Before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And then it says encouragingly that it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord had said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. There's always hope for those who are in this, will be thrust into this period. And 3:15, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. Matthew 24:29. And it even gets more interesting than that as we study this. And again, I don't pretend to have the sequence of when these things are going to hit. But God's going to put on a big display in the heavens with regard to these things in that period of time. And that Jesus here is just quoting from this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The point of this is that at the second advent, it's going to be pitch black dark. There is going to be any light. And then the light that's coming is Christ with us coming down from heaven to the earth. And the stars... Now, how do you do this? Okay, let me back up here. Always a problem, isn't it? And immediately after the tribulation of those days, this is bringing us to Armageddon, the second advent, and so forth. The lights are all shut off. The ones that serve for the day and the ones that serve for the night, they're shut off. That verse says it. Blackness. They're temporarily shut off. And then it gets worse. I mean, it doesn't get worse, but I mean it will for them. The sun and moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Other verses, is on this one, is even better in this regard. It falls from the sky. They go down. Revelation 6:6, verse 12 here. So this gives us a time frame. This is before the second advent. The seventh seal is broken in the middle of the tribulation. The Lamb stands up and breaks the seventh seal at the midpoint of the tribulation. And all the judgments in the second 3.5 years are the result of Him breaking this seal. So it's going to be a great drama in heaven. Christ is called the Lamb. He stands up at a certain point after the rapture when we get there, and He takes this scroll out of the hand of the Father. And it has seven seals on it for the seven seal judgments. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then, and 1 through 6 all take up the first half. They're events that occur on the earth in the first half. Remember our study of the book of Revelation. And this 6:12 here, John's reporting. It's all we can do is report the information and watch what happens. I looked when he broke the sixth seal. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair, And I should have included the next verse. I did not, my bad. And the whole moon became like blood. It's supposed to be reflecting the sun. The sun's blacked out. And we have and the moon's red like blood. And get the next one. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth. In the system that we have been brought up on, one star would wipe us out. They fall to the earth. If you fall to the floor, you fall to the floor. Simple language. You can play with it if you want to. I'm not. And if you didn't get it there, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when they are shaken by a great wind. Now, where do figs fall if a great wind hits a fig tree? These unripe figs, what do? It rips them off there and they all fall to the ground. Back up. All the stars fall to the ground. Chew on that one. Which would never be possible. So you take the Bible or you don't. It's not metaphorical language. It is not referring to the angels being cast down out of heaven, where they're called stars. And so are humans called stars. But then there are stars, those lights that are up there in the sky. And whatever they're made up of, whatever their size, they absolutely serve their purpose and they are beautiful and they are set there. They're not just all these suns bigger than the one we got out here and all the rest of it. The Bible does not support that nonsense. And I'm going with the Bible, regardless of the cost. Stars along with the moon rule the night. Psalm 136:9, that's compatible with our verse. God has numbered and named all the stars. Psalm 147:4. He knows how many stars there are. He's numbered them and he's given them individual names. Rather than just star number 48. He gives them these cool names. And some of them we know. Now, 57. The star of Bethlehem, probably the most familiar star, is known by the pagan name Jupiter, the king star. And the bright and morning star is known as Venus. Those references there are to the bright and morning star. This is the one that can be seen in the heavens at certain times as a prelude to the rising of the sun. Venus watch, go out and see it. It's very bright. It's mentioned in 2 Peter 1:19, Revelation 2:28, and 22:16. These two stars are not planets. They are lights. There are no planets. The earth isn't a planet. No language in the Bible supports this. It is a gross misnomer. So you ought to drop it from your vocabulary unless you're going to ridicule it. This is not planet Earth. It's used all the way around by people. We are not the third rock from the sun. Two categories of stars. You have the fixed stars, like, you know, Polaris, the North Star. And the wandering stars. Jude 13 has a phrase, wandering stars, but he's referring to individuals who are bouncing around and so forth. But wandering stars we have. The Bible and Greek literature does not refer to anything as planets. This is a recent concoction. I say recent, not real recent, but it's a concoction. Whenever you study, well, anyway, the latter explains the movements of these stars within the constellations, establishing signs and so forth, these that move and those that stay fixed. Regarding those who believe in the heliocentric system, this means that the fixed stars have to keep up with the earth as it shoots around the sun. A little ridiculous. They do not. They are not moving to keep in complete pace with the sun racing around the moon. Regarding the moon, it is a light inherent within its makeup. Job 31:26, if I have looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon going in splendor or brightness. Isaiah 13:10, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Not shed its light. Natural reading. It's got its own light. 30:26, and the light of the moon will be as the light. This is a weird one. Another astronomical phenomenon. You can go study the overall context, which I won't deal with at this particular point. And the light of the moon will be as the light of, and the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. The light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. And the light of the sun will be seven times brighter, like the light of 7 days. I just found that when I go, whoa, whoa. And when is that and what and so forth, I don't want to discuss right now, but that's an event, an astrological event. What we learn from day four is that these luminaries, sun, moon, and stars, preceded by some 24 hours, vegetation on the earth. They did not predate this, as I used to teach, to try to keep up with this system. I've dumped it. They came into existence on D plus 4, midweek. We're not going into the other 2 days because they are not pertinent to the argument here. We get aquatic life, land animals, and a couple humans. And this is what biblical Christianity should teach and explain to people. Can you imagine dumping any of this on a congregation out there of fundamentalists, and they go to school and they've learned all this stuff? It'd be a great reaction. I've noticed that the study of this and the mention of this produces violence in people. Anger. I've seen people scream and yell. Not appropriate for a Christian. But anyway, they do. This really hits a sore point. I don't know if it is. They can't imagine they could have been so fooled. And how can so many people believe this? That's beside the point. The point is, how come so many people believe? You name something that's way off the wall. How come so many people buy into that? Why do people buy into things that are self-contradictory? It's called cognitive dissonance. Holding in your mind two things that are completely opposite, that do not fit together simultaneously. A man goes to church and they tell him that we have changed the blood and this bread and this blood into flesh, this bread and this wine into flesh and blood. And he's a rational person. He's completely rational. He's a doctor. He's a PhD. He's a scholar. He's gone to school. He's in this church. They tell him this. And it makes no sense at all. He could take that out of there, put it in some place and say, is this what it is? No, dummy. This is some kind of a bread product and this is some awful wine. And they all believe it. They all jump on it. By the millions. Billions. They don't say, this is crap. I'm out of here. And this is just one example of the kind of stuff that people, that Satan can put over on people that are otherwise intelligent and rational human beings. Things that do not make sense. There is a growing movement today. You can say, oh yeah, it's part of the last days. Yes, it is. So there's a growing movement. People are figuring out that this spinning ball stuff, with all of its problems, doesn't work. And they're coming to Christ because they wouldn't believe the Bible because it taught a flat earth. And it's a growing movement. And it's a good thing. And God is going to reveal the lies and all of it. All this is a package you bought. Okay, you threw out the evolution part. You didn't like this or that. It's all part of a package. It all developed historically, perfectly, to deceive the human race and put us at odds with Genesis. We don't have to put us with odds of everything. Just take these big things and screw it up and let everybody run with that. So that's where we're at. Now, proof that the sun is moving. I got a couple goodies for you here. We did look at the Joshua passage last night here on this new little section. Proof that the sun is moving. I don't have a page number on this, so I don't know what that is. 23, I guess. Joshua commanded the sun and moon to stand still. We noted this last night, so we do not need to review it. And when we started all this, the bombshell, and again, people would not hear it out, and they ran out of here and took issue, and I did my job. I explained something in the Bible that they would not accept, that you would think a normal human being would accept, but that, and that is that just as water in rivers return to their place, makom, Hebrew, so the sun returns to its place, makom, on its circuit over the earth. All four things featured in this listing are in motion. Solomon's reporting this. And I'm supposed to come along and say, but it's not true of the sun. That is not any way you read literature. And the Bible does never means one thing and says the opposite. Even if it uses figurative language or poetic language or whatever you want to call it, it doesn't flip the thing over. It could have easily said that the other way. Psalm 19:1, the heavens are telling. This is the silent witness. This is without words, are telling of the glory of God. And the firmament, there you go, firmament again. And the firmament is declaring the work of his hands. It's like a backdrop. Psalm 19:4, C and 5, in them, heavens, he has placed a tent, e.g. firmament, of Genesis 1, 6, and that should be in following, Miss Deal, and those verses, as well as Ezekiel 1, 22, 16, 10, 1, for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. That's movement. It is poetic, but it talks about a bridegroom, which conjures up somebody that is really on a big high because it was his wedding night. And he comes out of his bride chamber. And he is animated. And it rejoices, the second analogy, it rejoices, again, the subject is the sun, as a strong man to run his course. A strong man runs a race course, it's laid out, and he goes through it. Now, I'm going to save the next one for Sunday, if you're willing to come back and hear about it. We have another example. You'll go ahead and read it, I know. Kill the suspense. This is the one that always really drove me nuts. Yeah, I had quinges about the Joshua one. But this one, what's this? And we'll come back and talk about a sundial, a prophet, and a king. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten those who have an ear to hear. In Christ's name, amen.